Well, to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. As I overloaded you last Sunday a little bit with biblical truth, and some of you still trying to figure out what that all means, we're going to look at 16 one more time, and I try to unpack a few of the things which I shared with you without having to touch on the same verses and lay the groundwork for the 16th chapter. The reason for that is I'm going to do it in two parts because there's too much information which you need to absorb. One of the problems we're facing is when we study the book of Revelation, we normally open up Revelation and we kind of read into it what we think it says. How many of you know that is not God's intention? God has long time ago revealed to us his ultimate plan on why he does what he does, and it's found in the Old Testament. And then Jesus came to reinforce that truth, eventually showed what he has prepared. And in the book of Revelation is a summary of all things, how he's going to actually do it to take possession of what belongs to him in the first place, to begin with. And so I'm going to lead you this morning to some things which is probably strange to your ears in some cases, but I want you to listen very carefully, because before we understand why God pours out the final wrath, and it's the wrath of God, this is not man doing something to man, this is God giving man what man deserves when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read again in chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. I want to see three things here. Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath. You see that these are the bowls of the wrath. They are sent by God, and they are not going somewhere to a planet. They're going right down here to earth. You see these 3 points? So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and the foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. That would exclude all the people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not going to get this. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and became blood as the dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. There will be nothing to be had out of the ocean. Period. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. There will be nothing out of that coming. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. The question is, what are these things? We're going to look at that. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and they have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch man with fire. And man was scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed the tongues because of the pain. You can see right here that there is during that time a kingdom on this earth, a visible kingdom, which is ruled by the beast. And we're going to look at that later on, what that means. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. We call that the unholy trinity in the book of Revelation. For they are spirits of demons performing signs. I want you to look at this. Performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to do the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, a fancy word which obviously Hollywood has somehow gotten a hold of and makes a lot of movies related to that stuff. In order to understand this, why Jesus does all these things, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and open up your Bible to that, maybe circle that in your book. And we look at verses 13 to 17. If you can't find Colossians, you go to Acts, then you eventually come to Corinthians. When you're there, then the Gentiles eating pork chops and you have it. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Circle that in your Bible, because we just have been introduced in the book of Revelation to a kingdom that is ruled by the beast, a kingdom that is out of darkness. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus has come into your and my life, and it says here, He has delivered us from that power of darkness, from that kingdom, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And you all would have said, amen. Amen, praise the Lord. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you recognize the redemption comes through the blood of Jesus, and it is the very thing the world will have to experience, that all the waters will turn into blood, because they spilled the blood of the saints, but we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You see the revelation there? We're going to look at that a little later. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, is speaking about spiritual beings who are in charge of things. All things were created through Him, and circle the rest of that sentence, and for Him. Everything that was ever created was not created for you and me, was not created for Adam and Eve, was created for Him. For Him it was created. That tells us a little bit why the Lord Jesus has to come back. It was created for Him. And Paul declares that Jesus Christ has delivered us from that power of darkness kingdom and brought us into His kingdom of light. And all things were created through Him and for Him. And the book of Revelation then is giving us all the details and filling us in. How does God Himself prepare this earth so His Son could come back the second time? People say, well, He can come back anytime. Not according to the Bible. The Father will prepare this earth before His Son comes back. There are preconditions which God Himself will fulfill before His Son comes back. And there are very specific areas which we have to focus on, because there is a condition that must be met before Jesus Christ will return to this earth to establish His visible kingdom. You all know that the invisible kingdom has already been established. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven does not come with observation, but the kingdom of heaven is in you. That has already been established. Some people sometimes arguing, saying, I don't know, can you be a Christian and Jesus not Lord in your life? Is that possible? And out of that came the teaching, well, the lordship teaching. Well, the answer is very simple. Why would you like to claim to be under a king in a kingdom where you deny access to your life by the king who saved you from the kingdom of darkness? It wouldn't make sense. So in other words, you and I have given up to run our own show. Ouch. There's a king. And if you don't like what he does, you can't go to the voting booth and just say, I want to vote the guy out. I don't like him. It's a king. It's not a democracy. You can't vote him out. He is there. And just as he established the kingdom in you, my heart, and he's ruling now, So will he eventually come and establish his kingdom visibly on this earth. Now that brings us to a very, very important question. And that is the question, a theological question, which most people do not fully comprehend. That is, has the church become the only focus of God Almighty, or does God still have a plan for physical Israel? That's a vital question. And the answer is not debated among theological circles, but you think. The answer is actually found in the book which God wrote. And so I give you 2 points this morning, so hang in with me. I give you a lot of information. I want you to get it all. The first thing we're going to find out is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. If you ever study the book of Matthew away from, let's say, commentaries, but just you and the Holy Spirit studying the book of Matthew, you're going to find out that Jesus' ministry actually began in Matthew chapter 4. That's where he began his ministry, his physical ministry when he came to this earth. And you will find out, when you read very carefully, that he went around Israel to proclaim that he is the promised Messiah to the Jews. The purpose of all his miracles, recorded in chapters 4 all the way to chapter 12, there's a purpose, a very specific purpose, and the purpose for all the miracles Jesus did during that time was to authenticate his messiahship and his message to the Jewish people. That was the whole purpose. This is why Jesus sometimes comes across almost like rude when he says, well, salvation is first of the Jews. You say, okay, we Gentiles are down the tube, you know? No, he had a very specific purpose why he did what he did. And his message is the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, all the miracles Jesus did up to that point, to chapter 12, were for the purpose of signs to the nation of Israel to challenge them to make a decision about him. Who is he? Remember the question always? What do people say? What do you say who I am? Could this be him? These were all the signs done so that the Jews as a nation would have to make up their mind. It's almost like you and I, when we hear the gospel, the invitation, God says we are sinners, we have been born into sin, you can't solve the problem yourself, but I give an invitation that you come to Jesus. That means there's a crisis point coming where you have to make up your mind. Who am I and who is God? Then you make a decision, either you reject his offer or you accept his offer. That's exactly what the Jews had to do with the physical kingdom, just as you and I as Gentiles have to do in the spiritual kingdom. The same thing. Everything that has been done in the physical will be also done in the spiritual. So these are just fundamental things when it comes to the gospel. So I give you kind of the A, B, C, and I stop on B. And then we have a whole alphabet to go to. But just to give you an idea, what you maybe don't know is, why was that so important for the Jewish nation to see signs? Or like somebody asked me this week, what about the signs the church needs to see? And I said, we already saw the sign. He came. He came. We don't need to look for any signs. God came to give these signs to the Jewish nations. And when he gives them signs again, it is not for the Christians. We are not living by signs. How many have ever heard that the just shall live by faith? Not by signs. The world is full of people and the churches are filled with people who are looking for signs. And they will get signs. But they are all misleading. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you need. You don't need signs. The next signs that are going to come are going to be dealing with physical Israel. How many of you are glad that you have not replaced them? You are in much better shape. In much better shape. The Jews, when Jesus came, had a very clear rule established to the old prophets that went something like this. How do we know who the Messiah is? When he shows up, What is the sign that we recognize the Messiah? And the Jewish rabbis have always taught the Jewish nation that there's one thing the Messiah will do no one else can do. And it's found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Well, let's quickly read it. Then you understand the context. We drop down to verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. You need to circle that in your Bible. Blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, what was the question? Could this be the son of David? But the Pharisees heard and said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. You know, we sometimes take those teachings and we're going to apply that to some things which may be applicable in a sense that we shouldn't be divided between husband and wife and things like this. But this is far from the context of what Jesus is teaching here. This is talking about Jesus has just set a captive free. And interestingly enough, when they brought that man to him, the man could not speak. Up to that point, the Jewish people, they had their own exorcists, by the way. They knew that there were demonic spirits. And they said, when the one who is the Messiah shows up, we will know and recognize him. The sign is that he can exorcise demons who cannot speak. Because in the Jewish exorcism, they always had to first establish contact with the demon while the demon used the tongue, the voice of a human being. They still do, by the way. And so Jesus showed it to them how that goes when he sometimes asked, what's your name? Remember that? He asked the demon, what's your name? And they gave him an answer. This is the way the Jewish leaders exorcise demons from other Jewish people. So when Jesus shows up as the Messiah, he has now a problem. They brought that person to him for one thing. We wanted to figure out if he's the Messiah. Because Jesus could not establish communication with a demon who is mute, who cannot speak. So he can't identify himself. So Jesus just sets the captive free, and the Jewish people who are watching it said, could this be the Messiah? Because our rulers told us, the one who casts out demon without being able to communicate first is the sign of the Messiah. That's the sign of the Messiah. They preach that for hundreds of years, and here Jesus does the miracle, and the crowd immediately asks the right question. Could this be? Because that's the only one, the Messiah, who's going to do these kind of things. And look what the religious leaders say. Because the people kind of would be swayed to accept it. But not unlike today, the people were not willing to make the decision by themselves. They were looking for the answer from their religious leaders, the Pharisees. They looked over to the Pharisees, and they wanted the Pharisee to authenticate Jesus as the Messiah. If the leaders say he is, then we believe it. The Pharisees saw what Jesus did. All along they preached it, and now they are confronted with making up their mind. Crisis point. Decision. Who do you say? Look what they say. Or this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. The very miracle which they said will authenticate Jesus as the Messiah, they now said this is not the Holy Spirit at work. This is the ruler of demons at work. Jesus goes into discussion and he says, well, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? He said, you got exorcists. They communicate with them. So what do they use if they would be able to perform that miracle? Well, they were not able to. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. That would be only the Messiah who could establish the kingdom. So he's challenging them and said, you have to make up your mind today. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Jesus said, I will teach you what I just did. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters apart. You have to make up your mind today. Either you're with me or you're not with me. Therefore I say to you, listen carefully. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven them. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, he tells me it's the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. This is moment of critical mission for Jesus and the Jewish nation. We many times take this thing out of context and say, when can we blaspheme the Holy Spirit? That's nowhere found in the New Testament that a Christian can ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That is in direct connection with what Jesus accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit exercising at demons, which is the sign for the Jewish nation, this is the Messiah, and they say this is the demon spirit, the ruler of this Satan's kingdom is doing it. And Jesus said, you just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. This is a national sin. This is not an individual sin. Blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is not an individual sin. This is a national sin. That's the only time, by the way, you find it in the New Testament. But I hear preachers say constantly, oh, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that the age of grace is not over until Jesus wraps up the age? And as long as the age of grace is in function, there is hope for the sinners to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. This is a national sin. And this is why the church cannot replace Israel. Only Israel could commit that sin. Oh, if these theologians would get that, it would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? In other words, what I just said, the content of the unpardonable sin was the national rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. He was physically present, did what they say will be the sign of the Messiah, and they said, this is a demon spirit who's done it. It was an unpardonable sin, and judgment was set. Listen, the minute the leaders made that decision, they couldn't recant. That's how serious that was. They couldn't recant. The realization of this judgment came in 70 AD. From then on, if you read to the book of Matthew, you can find out that Jesus always said, this will come upon this generation, this generation, this generation, this generation. He's talking about this Jewish generation who just has rejected their own Messiah. And that's not all. Look what Jesus did in verses 38 to 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Really? Jesus is now changing his entire teaching style. He just set the judgment. The judgment is set. There is no sin for that judgment, forgiveness for that sin. The judgment is set. Now he switches the entire purpose of the rest of his ministry. They said, we want to see a sign, and here's the famous verse. Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That was it. He said, I'm done. He still went on, he still performed miracles, signs, and wonders, but not to authenticate his messiahship. Every miracle from that moment on Jesus did, and everything he taught, was for the disciples, his 12 disciples who followed him, to train them to eventually proclaim the kingdom of God when he's gone. If you go to the book of Acts, you can study that for yourselves. You've seen the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. This is exactly what the disciples do. That's why you see these signs and wonders and miracles in the disciples' hands. Until you come to the 8th chapter, the book of Acts, then everything changes. Because now it's not Jewish anymore. It's done. They rejected the final plea for salvation when they stoned Stephen. And that was one more time when Stephen said, I seen the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father. I see him. And the Jewish people, including Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, killed Stephen. That's why we know that the blasphemy, the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot apply to an individual. Look what God has done with Saul. Saul was a part of it. Individually, God plucked him out and made him one of the most powerful apostles. It's a national sin. And Jesus said, for this generation, for this Jewish generation, this generation here, you will see one more sign. That's the only sign you're going to get. It will not authenticate my messiahship. It will point towards something far greater. The apostle later on in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, guys, if you don't get that, if you do not believe in that sign of Jonah, the resurrection, your faith is in vain. He points it right back to that. That's the only sign Jesus will do for the nation. That's it. It's a sign of Jonah. And he answered and said in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. How many of you know? He fulfilled it exactly as he said. They should have known. Then the man of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. See that? This generation. The queen of the south, that's queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation. You can find it everywhere in the book of Matthew. This generation, all the judgment, Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you cities. It's always this generation, because they did blaspheme the Holy Spirit as a nation. And there was no recanting on that one. The purpose has changed. Jesus' miracles from that moment on would now train the disciples. That's all. That's it. Now, the question obviously is, since Israel gets only one more sign, and that's the sign of Jonah, what are they going to do with the sign of Jonah? That's the last one. What are they going to do? Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I told you I'm going to lead you through some scripture verses. This is way too exciting to miss. See, if you don't get this, you wonder, why in the world do we need the wrath of God being poured upon the people, even Israel? Why? Because as a nation, they rejected the Messiah when he came the first time. And the famous saying among the Jewish people is, he never showed up yet. We're waiting for him. The Jewish nation waits for the Messiah. But they would not accept him if he would come without the bold judgment. That's how the Father prepares the return of his Son. How many of you know Jewish people are pretty stubborn? And so are you. We are no different. But the Jewish people in the national identity, it is amazing. They are so focused. The sign of Jonah, which is the sign of the resurrection, Jesus has said it, would come to Israel on 3 different occasions. And the question is, what is Israel doing with it? The first sign Jesus gave to them when he was still among them. That's how compassionate God is. In chapter 11, we can read the entire chapter if we have time, but you all know the story. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and the sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him and said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but listen, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He could have gone there and just fixed the problem, correct? But he didn't. There's a reason for it. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And you are going there again? In other words, they have rejected your messiahship. If they get a hand on you, you're done. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of his world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You say, what in the world does that have to do with Jesus now going to raise Lazarus? Listen, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So he's testing his disciples, he's training them. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I mean, how clearly can that be? And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, you know, he's always there, who said, hey, let us go also, that we may die with him. We're done. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Well, many of the Jews had joined the women of Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in that house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She does not know that Jesus let that happen to give the Jewish nation a sign. You say, well, but Jesus raised people from the dead before. Yes, he did. They never were 4 days in the tomb. They just died, and the Jewish people within 12 hours buried the people. And when he came up to the procession, he just told the boy, get up. And the boy jumped out of the casket, which scared everybody. And then Jesus went on his way. Yes, he raised people from the dead before. This miracle here is recorded using up 44 verses in the New Testament in every detail, because that's a sign to the Jewish nation. In every detail, it's a sign to the Jewish nation. And sometimes I say, Lord, how many times do they need to hear that they need to get saved? How many times? The Lord said, just keep on preaching, man. Martha said to him, I know, in verse 24, that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So she understood the teaching of the rabbis, but she did not know that the generation she lived in was doomed. Then Jesus makes this incredible statement, all in the context of Lazarus, of that sign. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Remember, that generation did not believe in him. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She is now saying what the rabbis denied. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard, she rose quickly and came to him. And Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Listen, Jesus stayed outside for one purpose only. In that house, there were so many Jewish people who did not believe his sign when he cast out the demon. So they all follow them, because Jesus wants them all to be there and see it for themselves. They all left. That's why he stayed. Because it is impossible to make a person complete when you're for 4 days in the tomb and kind of disintegrating. That's why you see all these details. He already stinks. These all the details, because it is impossible to do a miracle like this, Lord. Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They have recited that 100 times. If only the Lord would be here. If only he would be here, it would not happen. And they did not know that this is going to be the last sign for the Jewish nation, using their brother to do it. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Wow. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Do you know why Jesus wept? He knew that the Jewish nation will deny him again. He couldn't believe it. He knew what they're going to do. He wept. Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind?" Listen, they're referring to that miracle when the nation rejected him. "Could not this man who did that also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against him. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." Like he would not have known. You were there, you could smell it. She said, "Lord, you don't seem to understand. The guy is not together anymore." Jesus said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And listen, now comes the whole highlight of what Jesus is doing. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me." Listen to this. "But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." He said, the whole reason why I'm here and say this is the people are standing here do not believe yet that I am the Messiah because the national leadership rejected me. This is, by the way, why Jesus said to the national leaders and the religious leaders, he said, "You will never enter the kingdom, and those who want to enter in, you hinder by rejecting me." That's why you hinder them. And here he says, "Father, I'm saying these things so that they may believe." It's the last sign they're going to get. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Listen, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things, what Jesus did, believed in him. But it's not done yet. But some of them went away, and where did they go? To the religious leaders. And they told them the things. That sign of the resurrection, if you keep on reading all the way down to 44, you will recognize what was the reaction of the national leader of Israel once they recognized that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That sentence. "We need to get rid of that man." The first they rejected him, saying the miracles he does were done by Beelzebub. Now they go to the next step. Jesus told him, the only sign you're going to get from now on is the sign of Jonah. And so he tests them. And he brings Lazarus into the picture. And now they decide, enough is enough. This guy must die. There's a lot to be learned from that. While we don't have the time to look at it this time, we may do later on. They went to the Pharisees. And they said, "Away with him." Go with me to Luke chapter 19. I try to piece this puzzle together. Sometimes we read the Bible so abstract. That means everything is kind of sliced and diced until it fits into our theological equation. We just do it until we fit it. But you know what? How many of you know Jesus, when he walked down here on earth, was very, very, very common? He walked among common people, and what he did is simply to authenticate that he's the Messiah. He didn't make it complicated, and if you don't take it out of context, we're going to get an eye-opener. In Luke chapter 19, in the context of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, this is now after the Pharisees decided that they're going to kill him. So here he rides on the colt of a donkey. And what do they say? Drop with me down to verse 38. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Correct? That's straight out of Psalm 118, which is, by the way, the Messianic Psalm. In the same psalm, Jesus quoted the same psalm earlier and said, the builders will reject the chief cornerstone. That's in the same psalm, referring to him. Here they say, here's the Messiah. And some of the Pharisees called to him for the council, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because we already decided that you are a demon-possessed man and you are going to die for that. And what does Jesus tell them? I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus said, if that announcement would not be made that I am the Messiah, God the Father would let the stone shout it out. You will have no excuse when the judgment falls. I gave you plenty. In other words, he holds the Pharisees accountable. The next important passage, if you go with me to Matthew, back to Matthew, but this time to Matthew 22, because it brings us into the similar thing what we just read in Luke. Because God gave us four Gospels so we can see the picture from each side, each one highlighting something. The 23rd chapter is devoted to a denunciation and condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees, the leadership of Israel. Notice verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. How many of you would have to say, this is a terrible judgment? Jesus says, I want you to know that all the things which you have done will come upon this generation. You rejected me, I came the first time, and you want nothing to do with it. When he rode into Jerusalem and the people were shouting, the Pharisees overruled them and shut up the kingdom for them. Why did Jesus declare such a judgment? It's very simple. The Jewish people had enough light to know. They owned the Old Testament. Have you ever read this? To whom much is given, thank you. They had enough light. They should have known. If I would put that into the 21st century, don't you think we have enough light? We have the Bible. What are we doing with it? It's not a book that should collect dust. It's the guide that shines light upon our path where we need to go. They had John the Baptist preaching. That generation had John the Baptist preaching, announcing the soon coming of the Lord. I'm the one to prepare the way. They knew it. They had the physical manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ right in the midst, who gave them all the signs to authenticate his messiahship. And yet they rejected everything. And look what Jesus said in verse 36. Teacher, which is the great command? Sorry, I'm in 22 here. Let me go to 23:36. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon what? This generation. Don't take it out of context. All the woes, Jesus tells the Pharisees and Sadducees and the nation of Israel, will come upon this generation. That was the generation that saw everything. Eventually, the crucified Jesus, and by the way, in the process, God accomplished the greatest salvation for you and me. That's God. And what did they do when they heard, the religious leaders, that that man which they believed was sealed in a tomb rose from the dead? Spread lies. Never happened. The disciples stole him. They went with him. Something happened. They never rose from the dead. The second sign, they rejected as well. Assuredly, this will all come upon this generation. You might wonder, what happened to the people who actually did accept Jesus as the Messiah? The nation rejected it. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But what happened to the people who actually did accept? Because the Bible tells us there were people who did accept the Messiah. Would they also fall under the judgment that would befall the Jewish nation because the nation has blasphemed God? And the answer is, no, absolutely no, because they did not commit the unpardonable sin. It was the leadership of the nation. By the way, for America, America will be judged based upon the leadership of this nation. Make no mistakes. This nation has judgment coming very soon. I don't know how severe it will be, but I would not be surprised if this nation will be decimated to almost nothing. What we have done is not less than what Israel has done. What happens to the believers? That's the question. What happens to the believers when the nation gets judged? We have an incredible story in the Bible. How many of you are familiar with the book of Hebrews? Man, you guys get all quiet. Okay. This is why I love the Bible so much. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew believers who were swayed back and forth during those days. They came out of Judaism, they rejected Judaism, accepted the Messiah, followed the Messiah, and they were kind of swayed because the persecution increased dramatically. Believe me, after Jesus' resurrection, they had persecution left and right. And the Hebrew writer is writing that book to the Jewish believers that they should stay firm and not go back to Judaism because they have a high priest who takes care of them. That's all you see in the book of Hebrews. And if you trust him and believe in him, he will guide you through the entire mess. And he did. Well, the book of Hebrews does not tell us how they reacted. It just gives them the warning. This is why when the Hebrew writer says, all these things were written for your admonition, they immediately refer to the Old Testament. They said, it's all written for you. Be careful. Do not go back where you came from. You are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. AD 66, the Hebrews revolted, the Jews, against the Roman army. The people who got the letters of the Hebrews, the Hebrew letter to them, and took it for what it said, left. They saw the sign. They left. Where did they go? Well, Josephus and Eusebius, both historians, quoting Hegesippus. Hegesippus was a Jewish Christian historian, one who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second century, he recorded that these men and women and children who were Hebrew Christians and accepted the warning written in the book of Hebrews, in obedience to that book, they separated themselves from the Jews and from the revolters and left before the Roman army encircled Jerusalem. They left. Where did they go? They went across the Jordan River to a little town called Pella. The Romans came in and slaughtered 1.1 million Jews, just like Jesus said, because the nation blasphemed the Holy Spirit and they were wiped from the face of the earth. They were dispersed. Everything who could flee fled. They were dispersed all over the world. They will never be back until God regathers them, which he did in 1948, not to save them, but to bring them to the fire. That's why it's called Jacob's trouble. That's why the Jewish nation will have to go to the bowl judgment. They will have to. You and I should know, in Iowa, in 1847, 800 men, women, and children from Holland moved to the United States of America. And they happened to end up in Iowa. And they started a little town called Pella. The only town, the only city in the whole United States of America with the name of Pella. It's the only one. What did they want to accomplish? They fled from the persecution in Europe. They knew what's coming. Somehow God warned them. They escaped the First World War, where Hitler overran the Dutch country and killed about every Christian he could find. In the Second World War, they came over here and built. They learned a lesson from what the first century Hebrew Christian did. And they said, if God protected them, he will protect us too. Here we are. So it's not about windows in Pella. It's about believers who run away from the persecution and were saved by the grace of God. It's right next to our doorsteps. You say, well, what kind of influence does that have on us? I can tell you. Jesus already allowed them to see twice the sign of Jonah, in Lazarus and when he rose from the dead. In the book of Revelation, there's another resurrection recorded. And the whole world will see that one. And it will happen in the city of Jerusalem. It's when the two witnesses, Jewish witnesses, who witness to the Jewish nation that the Messiah is about ready to come, and they will be killed. And the whole world will celebrate that they finally were successfully killing those two. What does God do? In the sight of the whole world, that is now possible with satellites, correct? In the sight of the entire world, they will hear a voice from heaven saying, come up here. And these two witnesses will be raised from the dead. And they go up to heaven in the front of the whole world. And one third of the Jewish nation will accept that sign, according to Zechariah. One third will accept that sign. One third of the Jewish nation will be saved. One third of the Jewish nation will accept the Messiah and will go with the king into the millennium reign. The other two thirds will die in the bowl judgment. What does that mean for you and me? When God gives us an invitation, warnings, should we take it lightly? Do you think he means business? Yeah. Absolutely. If you're sitting here and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and just say, well, I was born a Christian. Well, that is an oxymoron. It's just not happening. We are born sinners. How many of you know that? Okay, so we have established that. So, but there's hope for every one of us. We can take the offer. You don't need any signs. Okay? You don't need any signs. You just need to believe. Believe. You believe in that Jesus took your sins upon him and paid for it. That belief will set you free. And it transforms your life. Not complicated. You don't have to send money to the church. We don't burn any candles for you, sorry. There's no such thing. It's just you have to believe that Jesus paid your sins and accept it. Then you accept the Messiahship of Jesus, your Savior. He will come into your life. He will transform you from the inside out. Don't make the same mistake the Jewish people did. This is the day of your salvation. If you don't know the Lord, I don't want you to leave this place without knowing him. Don't take it lightly. It's serious. It will determine if you are going to be safe, what's coming, or you're not safe, what's coming. I would go for safety. How about you go with me? I go for safety. I'm not saying that things will not happen to you, but I'm saying you're safe and sound in God's hands. He knows how to protect his own. Praise God for that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's awesome to know. You are such an incredible God. You showed even the nation of Israel. You sent your son physically to this earth, and you let him be manifested for 3.5 years. And yet they rejected him. May none of us will ever do that. Lord, we want to thank you for what you have accomplished at Calvary for us. We're just asking you to stir our hearts. Your Holy Spirit can convict us so we can give everything to you and say, Lord, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Rule and reign in my life. Take me over. I'm done. I'm tired. I just need you. And Lord, may this is the day of salvation to many people, that they will know this is not a game of religion. This is a life and death situation. May many, many, many people still come and embrace you for who you are, the Savior of the world. One day you will come back and we will watch it with our own eyes, seeing you establish your physical kingdom on this earth. And what a day that will be. One day, Lord, every nation, every tongue, every tribe will have to acknowledge you. Every knee will have to bow. Every tongue will have to confess that you are, you said, you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Thank you for revealing yourselves to us. May we always live for you, praise you, magnify you, and proclaim it to the world around us. You are who you are, God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.